If you would please take your copy of the scriptures this morning and turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Our choir said it so well this morning when they called us to worship and said, "Brethren, we have met to worship." And one of the lyrics, one of the phrases in that hymn is, "Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" Dear friends, this morning I have a very difficult message to preach. And if you would please carefully consider what the Lord would have you do to pray even as I preach this morning. A very difficult message, because it deals with the destinies of eternal souls. Shall we pause to pray together? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the reminders this morning from your word already. Thank you for joyous people who have helped us to worship you and to earnestly desire to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And to say to you, Lord, whatever it takes for us to draw near to you. Thank you for the opportunity to praise our Lord Jesus Christ in our singing this morning. And so, dear Heavenly Father, you know the weakness and the trembling of this messenger this morning. And I'm crying out to you, Lord, that your strength would be made perfect in weakness, and that we would truly grasp in a life-changing manner the truths of your word and our eternal destinies. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you listen to God's word, will you do so with a soft heart or a stubborn heart? In last Sunday's message, we examined together Psalm 95 and saw there the very important words, today. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. And what's remarkable is that for many of you, you went straight into your Sunday school classes and examined a passage that not once, not twice, but three times referred back to that passage. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Seven verses later, today, in Hebrews 3:15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I do not know of a similar emphatic repetition of such a warning anywhere else in the scripture. Now, as I read my Bible, I'm going to go back and see if I can find such a repetition, but I do not know of one where, with that kind of emphasis, the Lord makes the point to all of us. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then woven into that in Hebrews 3:13 is the reminder that we ought to exhort each other daily. Why? Because there's the danger of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the encouragement is knowing that today, and all your tomorrows, today, if you will listen to his voice, do not harden your heart. And so he encourages all of us, dear friends, Help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them, encourage them, lest there be in any an evil heart of unbelief. Judas, in today's message, Judas demonstrates that without this tenderness, one can become traitorous. It's a terrifying example. It's one that ought to bring every one of us up short to really stop to think what is here in God's word for each of us. That stubborn heart will always lead you the wrong way. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. But today's text pictures a heart that is hammered into hardness by deceptive sin, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hammered into hardness by deception and the deceitfulness of sin. When we read about Judas, who was a truly tragic figure, we refer to him as Judas Iscariot. What does that mean? From Kerioth. Kerioth was a city in the southern end of Judah, extreme southern end, down close to Edom. He was the man of Kerioth, as it's referred to in Joshua chapter 15, verse 25. You read there a reference to the city of Kerioth. And it is without question that Judas was chosen to be one of Christ's 12 disciples. Now, if you're like me, you ask, why? Why would that be? Why would he be chosen there as one of Christ's disciples? I say to you, friends, that the Lord's purposes are great in helping every one of us understand this. But I think the point for every one of us using Judas as an illustration is this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The fact that the Lord says that repeatedly and gives us illustrations such as Judas illustrate for all of us the great danger that we are all in if we are not very, very careful to carefully consider what is here in God's word. Judas, the man who was chosen to be one of Christ's 12 disciples, yet Judas, the man who died by his own hand, he hung himself. The Bible says that he hung there long enough for that rope to break, and his body was cast headlong down to the rocks below. But I say to you today that the fate of Judas was a fate that is worse than death. Worse than death. How could there be a fate that is worse than death? It's because Judas who heard God's words, Judas, the man who was chosen to be one of the 12, Judas, for him to receive that much teaching and preaching from the master teacher, the perfect Son of God, the Spirit-filled messenger, God's perfect word, his perfect messenger, and yet to die and to go to the place of burning, hell. And for 2,000 years now, in that awful place of burning, and on into eternity, in the lake of fire forever. And he was one of the 12 chosen disciples of Jesus. Here's an interesting way to read your Bible. Go back and read the four Gospels and just try to see with the eyes of Judas and hear with the ears of Judas. What did Judas see? What did Judas hear? And then when you see his eternal destiny, it is all that much more remarkable that someone would set aside the sayings of Jesus. They would set aside the teaching of the very Son of God in a determined manner to go his own way. Read your Bible that way, and here's what you will discover. At least three traits of the traitor. And as you read those, and as you think through those, I need for every one of you to ask, how many sermons have I heard? How many loving lessons have I heard from the Scriptures, from my own parents, and from my own teachers? How much have I been blessed with as I have heard the Word of God? None of us had perfect human teachers, right? None of us had perfect human preachers. Our preachers, our teachers, they made mistakes, but they preached the perfect one. And the Holy Spirit still works through his word to show us the perfect one. And so ask yourself the question today, is there in any of you a heart of Judas, determined to set aside the sayings of the Lord Jesus? The first trait of the traitor that we ought to examine this morning is what the traitor knew. Look with the eyes of Judas, listen with the ears of Judas, and ask, what did he hear? What did he know? Well, first and foremost, he knew from the very lips of the Lord Jesus, he knew how to get to heaven. You see this in John chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Now, in those days, what a shepherd would do is a shepherd would build a huge boulder circle that wolves and predators could not get into. And if the boulders weren't available, at least plant a thorn hedge in a huge horseshoe, almost a complete circle, leaving one opening, one gap, and there the shepherd himself would stand. And there the shepherd himself would sleep at night. He was the door of the sheep. The only way to get into the sheepfold was through that shepherd. He said, I am the door of the sheep. And then he applied it, as you can see here on the screen. He applied it in chapter 10 and verse 9. And what he meant by that, and what he said by that was, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, always saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is the door. The title of this morning's message is, Who Kissed the Door of Heaven? And it was Judas. Who kissed the door of heaven? The Gospels surely tell. Who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell? Dear friends, and for those of you listening online this morning, we ought to all stop to consider Judas, a preacher of the gospel. Judas, so close that he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. It startles me every time that I think about it. Judas knew these things. He knew and understood and heard Jesus say, even there at the end of this ministry, I am the way, the truth, the life. And catch this, no man comes unto the Father but by me. And here is Judas, hearing those words, and yet in him rises up a heart determined to betray the Lord Jesus. You and I are looking at difficult times. We certainly well understand the persecution that seems to be coming in our nation. Could it be that here from among our own people gathered here this morning, there is in the heart of someone who said, I would betray them. I would betray my fellow members. I would betray them like Judas for profit. There is a reason that this character, these scriptures are here for us in the Word of God. And as I say to you, it is startling to read through the Gospels and say to yourself, when it says disciples, there sat Judas. Apparently listening to the very Word of God. He knew not only how to get to heaven, he knew how to prepare for heaven. Just think of it. I mean, Jesus might have turned toward Jesus when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust that's corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where you don't have moth and you don't have rust. And then for him to say so plainly, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear friend, where is your heart this morning? Where is your treasure this morning? Judas, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preparing them even at the very beginning in his opening sermon. He was preparing them to think about the realities of life. And here sat hard-hearted Judas, who after hearing, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, he betrays the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He said to those chief priests in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, what will you give me? What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. How much would 30 pieces of silver be worth? I've seen a number of estimates about this where people try to take the price of the silver and try to look at it against today's values. At the very least, here's what we know. We know that those pieces of silver were used to completely purchase a small field. So the best advice would be for all of us, go to a real estate listing, try to find the price of a small field, and you get the idea. But I think the point is, what would it take for you to betray Jesus? What would it take for you to turn your back and betray him, all the while knowing how to prepare for heaven? You see, what Jesus did was he meekly appealed to their consciences over and over again. Now, he's up in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, and he makes it so plain. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Does that sound like, what will you give me? And I will betray him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you would enter heaven by this door, the door of the sheep, Jesus said, here's how. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Why? Because whoever saves his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake, the same shall find it. Have you found it today? Have you found this eternal life in the blessed Son of God and his finished work? That traitor knew how to see the value of heaven. Jesus went on to ask in the passage that you can see there on the screen, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the ways that I like to, and I'm giving the gospel with someone, I love to ask this question. If you had to stand before God in his heaven right now, and he were to ask you, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What would your answer be? One of our men sitting right here in Heritage Hall with me when I asked that question. If you had to stand before God in his heaven and he were to ask you, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What would your answer be? He said, I've been baptized. And then he said, is that the right answer? And over the next 5 weeks, as I labored with him about his soul, giving him the answer over and over again of the blessed exchange that Jesus Christ is willing to make. I'll never forget the day. It was in my office. The light came on. And he saw it. And he understood it. That the only real exchange for your soul is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. So what if today, way beyond 30 pieces of silver, what if you gained a whole world? Would it be worth it if it meant losing your own soul? Of course not. You see, it's ridiculous to even speak in those terms. And yet here is Jesus saying these things to Judas. Just as surely as this preacher is attempting to use the word of God this morning and say this to you, here is Jesus, the perfect teacher, saying this to Judas, one of his followers. And Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. This brings every one of us, may I say it this way, preachers especially, it brings every one of us up short to examine himself. You'll see why I say preachers especially here in just a few moments. But it brings every one of us up short to say, wait a minute, what's happening here? The point, I think, is that this traitor knew how to see the value of heaven. He knew that Jesus Christ preached to them, taught them, that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and elders and scribes, the three greatest classes in Judean society. He would be delivered into their hands, tortured, put to death, but he would rise again. Dear friends, have you placed your entire eternal destiny, all your hope of heaven on that finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was appealing to Judas's conscience when he said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He taught Judas how to recognize the value of heaven. But he also taught this traitor how to recognize his own danger. Here are words that are perhaps some of the most terrifying in all of Scripture, and that is not an overstatement. Consider what Jesus Christ said to Judas. When he said, "Verily," or "truly," we use the word "amen." He is saying the "amen" in advance. "Verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And he said, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." Okay, pause just for a moment. Does the Scripture teach that from before the foundation of the world, God the Father ordained that the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would go to the cross? Yes. All the Old Testament prophecies say so. So it's written of the Son of Man that he would go to the cross. Watch what he says. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Don't miss the last sentence. "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Who's speaking? Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the creator of souls, is saying this. The creator of souls is saying, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. You say, how could he say such a thing? Probably the closest parallel you find to that anywhere in the Scripture is Job. I happen to be reading Job this morning. And you find Job was under such intense suffering that he was wishing that he had never been born. He wasn't suicidal in the normal sense. He did not take his own life, but he wished that he had never been born. Here's the creator of souls, and he is saying about the one who would betray him, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. To hear teaching and preaching and gospel explanations and he himself listening and even using some of those things from the Word of God with others. And yet he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. And Jesus said it would have been good for him if he had not been born. It's interesting that even people like John Calvin, who really make much of God's sovereignty, and we try to make much of God's sovereignty, but even John Calvin said, Judas was not excusable because that befell him which was foretold, seeing that he fell away, not being compelled by the prophecy, but by the malice of his own heart. What's he really saying there? Look, is God completely sovereign? God is completely sovereign. Some people will say, "Will you believe that God is so sovereign that man doesn't have a choice?" To which I routinely respond, "Oh, no, no, no. He's far more sovereign than you're thinking about. God is so sovereign that man does have a choice." And that comes out in places like Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In this case, what you're seeing here in Matthew chapter 26 is Jesus is confronting Judas, and he's saying, the Son of Man goes as it has been written of him. He had told them 10 chapters earlier in Matthew 16, here's what's going to happen. "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It would have been good for him if he had never been born." You say, why would that be? A human soul made in the image of God and for all eternity in the lake of fire. It would have been better if he had never been born. But it is someone to the sound of my voice this morning. And you've heard it. And you've heard it. And you've heard it. And you've heard it. And all these things that we're reading about Judas, you know every one of them, perhaps even know them by heart. What a tragedy that would be for you to sit under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God and go into a Christless eternity in the lake of fire forever. About those who know these things, I believe Jesus would also say, it would have been better for them if they had not been born. But it doesn't need to be that way today, friends. It doesn't have to be that way. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Come to him in simple faith, believing what he says and acting upon it. The second trait of the traitor. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, because I'm going to show you something that is, I believe, one of the most astonishing truths in all of the Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, this is the passage where Jesus is sending his disciples out. In fact, this is the very point at which they became apostles. The word apostles from the Greek apostolon, the sent out ones. This is the very place. And when you start reading, look down at Matthew chapter 10, and notice it specifically says that Jesus sent out 12 disciples, and they were to preach throughout Israel. Now look at verse 1. According to verse 1, he gave them power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. How many of them? 12 of them. That includes Judas. Judas was given power to cast out demons as he went preaching Christ. You see what I said a moment ago? Especially for preachers. Especially for preachers, those who preach the Word of God. Just consider this remarkable power of Jesus as it's described here. Look at verses 7 and 8. And as you go, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Isn't it startling to realize that Judas was given this kind of power? Judas had authority to command evil spirits to get out of others. But one day he would allow Satan to come into him. Friends, think with me about the tragedy here. Judas had the power to cast out demons. And then one day would allow Satan himself to come into him. Beware of false prophets who show off their false powers, but above all, remember the false preacher here, Judas. Remember the false preacher who once had power, but even now is being punished in the flames. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples on one occasion, they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. I mean, we can cast out demons, Lord. You've given us that kind of power, that kind of authority. We can cast out demons. Remember what Jesus said to them? This is in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He said, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's the rejoicing, friend. The rejoicing is that your names are written in heaven. Do you know for sure that your name is written in heaven? Perhaps Peter had this in mind in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 when he said, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." I wonder if Peter was thinking about Judas. Look, time spent finding out is time well spent right here to examine your soul. And in the words of Peter, "Brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure." Perhaps it's possible that Paul was even thinking about Judas when he said and wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Oh, dear friends, all this preaching, all this teaching that you've heard for decades, perhaps, is it all in vain? Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen, think through the word of God here. Think about what he's saying. What did this traitor know? He knew how to get to heaven. He knew how to prepare for heaven. He knew how to see the value of heaven. He knew how to recognize his great danger. But think about what the traitor did. What did he do? Well, according to the passage we just read, he preached. He was a preacher. You say, "Well, hey, that fellow's a preacher." Think about what that means in the context of Judas. Working for Christ does not make you a true worshiper of Christ. When you think about what this traitor did, what he actually did was, he worked for Christ, Matthew chapter 10. He even acted as the treasurer. The scriptures tell you that he had the bag. He was the treasurer. But he betrayed Christ. He betrayed him. And he did so with a kiss. You ask, why in the world would Jesus allow Judas to be the treasurer? I think it's because the Lord wanted Judas to know where every shekel went. He wanted him to know the ins and the outs. Nothing hidden here. Judas, even though he was a thief, we shall see, and stole from that same bag, he knew where every shekel went. So later on, when those chief priests sought testimonials and they wanted to see if somebody could testify about wrongdoing by Jesus Christ, Judas should have been the very first one on the witness stand. Say, "I'll tell you all about him." But here is an enemy who closely examined the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and he couldn't come up with anything. Like Pilate, he would say, he would have said, "I find no fault in him." We read in Matthew chapter 27 that the traitor betrayed Christ. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. This is really this scene in the temple of all places, in the temple adjacent to the Holy of Holies. It says in Matthew chapter 27, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." That's an interesting statement. We're going to come back to it in a minute. "He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.'" May I just ask this question? Does confession of sin save you? Here is a confession without a conversion. He said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. His co-conspirators offered him no solace for his soul. Instead, in the temple, they taunted him with his treachery. In the very place where Jesus had overturned the tables of the money changers, Judas allowed money to overturn him. Friends, you and I ought to really pause to examine our hearts, our lives, our acquaintances, to ask if we have made friends with God's enemies. Should we really expect them to comfort us when our conscience screams at us? But that's an interesting statement when it says that Judas, he confessed, I have sinned. I mean, he said the same thing that God would say, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And then the Bible says he repented himself. You know, what's that about? He repented himself. I mean, didn't Jesus from the very opening message, his very first words in his public ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Yet here's Judas. He repents himself. The best biblical examination of what I just described is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. I urge you to go back and look carefully at the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, sorrow for the consequences. Godly sorrow, genuine sorrow for the sin that leads someone to that kind of repentance that you never turn from. Judas here confessed his sin, but he never confessed Jesus as Lord. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross entered heaven because he proclaimed the sinless Lord as his king. But Judas entered hell admitting that the Lord was sinless and desperately trying to silence the screams of his own conscience. I shared with many of you this last week about an article I read in World Magazine about women who are shouting their abortions. And they're encouraging each other, shout them. Shout your abortions. And the comment I made was, these people are desperately trying to suppress what their own consciences are whispering to them. Here is Judas, and when he comes to that place, he tries to silence the screams of his conscience with suicide. He was like suicidal King Zimri that you read about in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 16. He's the king that burned the house down on top of himself. And the scripture says, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Quickly, the third trait of the traitor. The traitor was a leader. He was the treasurer. And he was a thief. The treasurer, the man who was considered to be a thoughtful steward, was in fact a sneaky thief. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. If you were to read Psalm 2 concludes with those words, kiss the Son. He says to all the world leaders, kiss the Son, the S-O-N, kiss the Son. In other words, what it's referring to is a loving embrace. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who that put their trust in him. That psalmist appealed that all would kiss the Son in a faithful, loving embrace. But Judas kissed the Son in a faithless betrayal. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Friends, just stop for a moment and think about this leader. He was a leader and a thief. He was sorry. There was genuine sorrow here. Without calling upon Jesus as Lord. But it just seems he was determined to ignore his peril. May I appeal to you, if you've not looked at any other scriptures in your Bible this morning, go with me to the Sermon on the Mount for a few moments and look at Matthew chapter 7. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Because here in Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus was doing was he was putting this all out there. And I wonder if he did not look right into the eyes of Judas. When he said the words here that you find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord." He said, "I thought you just said that he failed to claim him as his Lord." I think the importance of the word here is not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Catch this. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I don't have time in this morning's message to go through this, but you know that this goes on. Jesus went on to give the illustration of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Go back and ask the question, what's the difference between those two men? If your answer is, well, building on the rock is building on Jesus Christ, I assure you that you've missed the point. Go back and read carefully to ask, what's the difference between those two men? He says, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now catch this. Many will say to me in that day. When he says that day, what's he referring to? He appears to be referring to the great white throne judgment. I've heard various speakers try to address this and wonder if we as believers who were at the judgment seat of Christ, if we will be present at the great white throne judgment. But here's Jesus, and he's saying, here's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That is, have we not preached in thy name? There's Judas. And in thy name cast out demons? Judas had the power to do that. And in thy name done many wonderful works? Undoubtedly, Judas did that. Now catch this. Think of the tragedy here. Jesus says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How many hundreds of sermons did Judas hear Jesus preach? How many hours upon hours in listening to him pray, listening to him preach, listening to him teach? But according to the scripture, there will be many like Judas who will say, Lord, Lord, I preached. I cast out demons. I did many wonderful works. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. What's the point? Here it is. Here's the point, just as at the beginning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Shall we bow together? Lord, how I praise you and thank you. for the strength to preach a message such as this. Lord, I can't save anyone. But we can all appeal. We can appeal to our children today. We can appeal to our grandchildren today. We can appeal to our fellow members today. We can appeal to our co-workers today. We can appeal, Lord, with that ministry of reconciliation. Lest in any there would be an evil heart of unbelief. And lest any should succumb to the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, would you take this feeble attempt to preach this morning? And would you deliver precious souls from their darkness? Thank you for the choir piece last Sunday morning. Even as now, Lord, I ask that you would bring forth darkened souls into the light. Be glorified, Lord. Let us shout for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.